Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as He is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in His Word that He would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries, and with me today is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
I am doing great.
You know, we do not have Joe, but this will be the last show, hopefully not ever, I'm sure, but the last show this week that we'll be doing without Pastor Joe Schimmel. So we will get him back on Monday, and we're really excited to have him back because we do have an awesome series, guys. In fact, I talked to someone and have been talking to someone now for the last week concerning an issue they were having regarding certain doctrines that were hindering them in their faith. And so I'm really excited to sit down with Joe and to just kind of hit his brain and go back and forth on some.
Any hints?
I will not give any hints on this one. I'm going to keep it close to the vest. But I do want you guys to be excited because this is a doctrine that's close to us. And I believe the text that we're going to go through with Joe concerning this also are key texts that are used and not understood in their proper context can throw us for a loop. So be excited for it because it's going to be awesome when we go through that. With that said, what we want to talk about today is something that Tony and I have talked about, Joe and I have talked about. It's something that is honestly really sad to my heart, and that seems to be the growing apathy that believers have towards non-believers or even apostates. This apathetic viewpoint of the non-saved. I believe that we need to be weeping over those who are not saved. I believe that we as believers should have the heart of the Lord and do anything we could to see them know Him. Do you not have family members? When you say the things that you say online, do you not have family members that don't follow the Lord? Do you not have children or do you not have friends that you would love to know the Lord? It really boggles my mind. Some of the statements that are said when it comes to the lost and where their state is at. Tony, is that something you've seen as well?
You see it a lot over Facebook, and it can be a terrible witness because we're called to love, you know, and share the gospel. And, you know, it says love covers a multitude of sins, and that's, we're trying to drag people out of their sin and preach the gospel, and we got to do that through love, not, you know, through hate. It just doesn't work.
No, amen. Amen. And I think Charles Spurgeon has a great quote concerning this. He said, "As sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for." And guys, that's our heart's cry at Good Fight Ministries. That's our heart's cry at Blessed Hope Chapel. And that's our heart's cry, guys, if you're a part of the body of Christ. It shouldn't be apathy. You shouldn't be apathetic to sinners going to hell. Do you forget who you once were? Do you get to a place where you forget? I don't care if this is admonition. We all need to be admonished here and there. In fact, the Word of God says that's part of the reason that's divinely breathed onto paper, right? For the admonition, for our admonition, then we may be encouraged. Because I want to admonish anyone that would not even blink when someone falls away from the Lord. And we've got to see this a lot this last week when it comes to the apostasy of Joshua Harris. I was going to try to not even mention him because we've covered it in a number of shows. But I've just seen such an apathetic viewpoint when it comes to him falling away. Do you not care that 2 Peter chapter 2 says that he has a worse condemnation because he knew the truth and turned from it? Do you not care that his wife has to deal with him being an apostate? Do you not care that his kids have to deal with that? How about his former congregation? How about those that read his book and are in relationships after reading his book that they use this plan that he's tried to set forth? Whether or not you agree with it or not, that does not matter. What matters is that we should not be apathetic. We should weep over those who are lost. We should yearn to see them know Christ. And the fact is that we need to look at that other person, that lost person, as a loved one if you have to. I remember being apathetic towards the poor before I came to Christ. Well, they're just druggies. They're just losers. They don't want to work. Fine. A lot of them are drug addicts. In fact, probably 90% of them. A lot of them are unwilling to work if they're not drug addicts. And the Bible does warn about the church, right? In Thessalonians, we're told, if they're not willing to work, they shouldn't eat. But that's also in the church, I believe. And guess what, guys? We should want to reach out to them. And I remember I had that viewpoint until I came to the Lord, and the Lord took my heart of stone and made a heart of flesh. And after that, I remember also being bamboozled a few times as a believer, people wanting money that I probably shouldn't give to. It says, always be, you know, give to those who deserve it, you know, when it's in your power to do so. And I remember thinking still as a believer, I'm like, man, I wish I could help more. And praise God, I know as a church, we're involved in what's called the Samaritan Center here, where people have a place to sleep, a place to shower, have a place to eat. We are involved with the rescue mission. Actually, so many people at our congregation are involved with the rescue mission about 45 minutes away from us. Such a wonderful place. I was just there teaching yesterday, actually. It's very, very powerful to see people's lives changed. But I can tell you personally, I had my best friend be one of those people that was on the streets. Two different best friends. One of them perished. One of them died. And the other one robbed me just a few weeks ago. And it's heartbreaking, and I want to be there, and I want to help them, and my heart yearns for them, and I want to see them saved, and I don't care enough if I've been wronged. I'll take being wronged 100 times, okay? I'll take it. That's fine. I'm willing to get down in there and try to pull them out of that muck, because I was once there. I was once one of those wicked sinners, and I will not grow apathetic to the apostate. I will not grow apathetic to somebody who doesn't know the Lord, to somebody who has traded the grace of God for a license of immorality. I won't grow apathetic to false teachers. I will preach against it. I will share with them. I will warn them. I will warn the people on the streets. I want them to know Christ. How could we grow apathetic when we have a God who doesn't? He so lacked in apathy in this subject that he said what? What did he do? He sent his own son to die a horrible death on a cross. But guess what it tells us in the Word of God? On Mount Olivet, on the Olivet Discourse, what does Jesus say? He warns us of what the end times would look like. And what does he say in Matthew 24:12? He said, because lawlessness is increased, people's love will wax or grow cold. But the one who endures till the end, he will be saved. Notice what verse 13, following that up, that many people will wax cold. They will harden their hearts because of lawlessness. You see this wickedness and you harden your heart. That's not what he wants. He wants us to endure. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's long-suffering. Keeps no record of wrongdoing. You have a Lord that says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 23 and 32, that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn and they would live. It says concerning his coming, his second coming, concerning him coming back for his saints, that he's not slow. And it's so interesting when you look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and you see the mockery. Oh, where is the sign of his coming? Oh, yeah, everything's always been the same. It's always going to be the same. We've always been here. You know, the universe is eternal, whatever nonsense you want to believe from an atheistic worldview. Okay? And he says, I'm not slow concerning his coming. He says he's not slow, but he's patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. When we're talking about a God who's not apathetic to the point of waiting for the last person to come to the Lord, waiting for that last person to turn, and I praise God. You see the wicked men, guys like Bill Maher and all these people that they say, oh, well, why wouldn't he come back? Mocking the return of the Lord. Well, why wouldn't he come back? The problem is, you know, why doesn't he stop the rapist or why doesn't he do this? The problem with that is he's not just coming for the rapist. He's not just coming for the murderer. He's coming for the liar. He's coming for the thief. He's coming for the unbeliever. And he's going to wage war on them. And it's going to be ugly. But it's going to be right. It's going to be just. And I'm not going to look having the antidote and watch them be poisoned to death. I'm going to stand up and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. It's our job. It's our marching orders that Jesus gave his apostles before he left this earth. Go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Everyone, go out, preach that gospel. And what does God look like in his word? In Isaiah chapter 65, 2, he said, I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. Those people are unwilling. It was Jesus who wept over Jerusalem for those who are unwilling. Those who are unwilling. How long, O Jerusalem? How long, O Jerusalem? I wanted to gather you together as a chick gathers its hens, but you were unwilling. Their unwillingness, their wickedness. You know, most people, it's that trivia quiz question. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? It's Jesus wept. John 11:35. Jesus wept. But what's the context of his weeping? Start off in verse 30 of John chapter 11. It says, now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. But what did this weeping do for Jesus? Verse 36, so the Jews were saying, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying? So Jesus again began deeply moved within him, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Jesus is weeping. Martha's mourning turned into what? Joy. And that, Lazarus is the picture of what God does in our life for the believer. You're Lazarus. You're dead in your sins. And you can only be made alive in Jesus. The Father draws you. How does he draw you? By lifting the Son of Man up and drawing all men unto himself. By using the Holy Spirit going and convicting you. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. We see God's work here, his hands moving in salvation. We recognize that we plant, somebody waters, or vice versa, and that God causes the growth. We see that the Lord himself is the one who does it all, who did it on the cross, who paid in full. We see the actions that took place, the prophecies, all the different ways, guys. When you just look back and look at all the different ways that God has called you to himself, the creative order, God's word, prophecy, the internal witness, the resurrection, Jesus, the teachings of Jesus Christ, scripture, over and over again, we go, oh man, wisdom is screaming from the street tops for anyone would come to him. He's calling you. All who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest for your souls. all who come to me, I will not turn away. This is the Jesus we serve. We serve a Jesus who wept when other people wept.
No apathy there.
Not a single bit, right? Mm-mm. Oh, Martha, get over it. Right? Get over it. He went out from us because he would never of us.
Right.
I'm telling you guys, I am so sick and tired of reading that text out of context, 1 John 2:19, when it comes to someone apostatizing. I am so sick and tired of someone reading that text out of context. We dedicated an entire show to that. Please, I will put a link in the description of why that text, as a blanket statement over all of Scripture, is not a proper way of looking at that text and applying that to every single person who apostatizes is not scriptural. In Hebrews chapter 10, actually, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, tells us one of our jobs. What are our jobs as believers? It isn't, oh, well, they were never from us, so who cares if they're gone? They were never predestined. They weren't elect. Forget it. That's great. I don't care. I don't know where that came in to people's thinking that that was an okay way of thinking, because Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 tells me that what? See to it, brethren, none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that falls away from a living God. That is what I am told to do. Look out for the minefields that are coming across my brethren. Looking out and saying, bro, there's something going on here. Look out. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 18 when we see someone in sin? We need to go to them privately. If they don't handle that, bring another brother, go to them, bring them before the church. We want reconciliation for these people. Where were the people in Joshua Harris's life while he was having these little foxes ruining his vineyard of faith? Where were the people coming up and saying, I will watch out for my brother. I will stand here and make sure he's not falling into the sin of whatever it is, whether it's homosexuality, pornography, or unbelief. Where were you? Were the people next to him apathetic?
That's what James 5:19 is all about, right?
5:19-20.
Somebody turns away from the truth and one turns him back.
Save his soul?
Mm-hmm.
Save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Exactly. What on earth? Like you said, James 5. And what's in the context? Go a couple of verses before it, verse 16 and following.
Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed.
Elijah did what?
The prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain.
Wait, how did he pray? Apathetically?
Earnestly.
Oh, okay. I'm just checking.
And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit.
Like a persistent widow.
Mm-hmm.
So they're not raining, right? What are we asking for? Elijah was what? Oh, he was a superhuman. No, he was a man just like us.
Prayed earnestly, and then it says, and he prayed again. I think that's interesting the way they emphasize, the scripture emphasizes that. He prayed earnestly, but then he prayed again.
You know, maybe I'll tell this story because it works for this regard. I had someone that I deeply cared about that I knew when I came to the Lord, and we were really close. And I really loved this brother. And at some point, he started seeing a non-believer and started walking away from the Lord. And it really hurt me. It hurt me bad. And then I found out he did something personally to me. Okay? Personally to me that was messed up, and he knew it was messed up. And he did this, I believe, part of it was to hurt me. And I remember getting home after finding out that he had done something to me. I remember getting home, and I had been married for a little bit, and I was by myself. My wife worked overnight with at-risk youth girls at a place in Los Angeles. And so I was sitting there, and I remember I was like walking back and forth, and I'm like all frustrated, and I'm like, God, I don't understand. I'm like, I don't want to beat this guy up. I love him, but I'm so mad. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to sin. Right? I don't want to sin in my anger. Like, I do not want to sin. Lord, please help me. And I remember it was something that was put on my heart. It was, don't just pray that he will come back to the Lord, but pray until he does. And I worked at Lowe's at the time, and I remember I worked kind of an overnight kind of shift, or early morning before the store was open. So there was a disabled bathroom that was a personalized and just had one door. And I remember I would use that on my 15-minute break as my prayer closet. I would close the door and I would pray for him. And I'm like, and I said, Lord, I want to pray for him. Please remind me, Lord, I want to pray for him every day until he comes back to the Lord. And if it takes a week or if it takes 50 years, always put it on my heart, Lord. Please, I want this guy to know the Lord. I want him to come back to the Lord. And within a couple of years, he was following the Lord and he loves Jesus, following Jesus, brother in the Lord, see him all the time, hang out with him all the time. So I lived that text out. So I don't just have apathy, and I didn't just say, well, he went out from us because he was never of us. Good riddance. And you know what? I saw this on our Jehovah's Witness thing, the teaching we did on Monday. Oh, or I'm sorry, last week, on how to witness to Jehovah's Witness. People say, I tell him to get away from my door. Or I put on a devil mask, somebody said, just kidding. And I'm like, that's not funny. Like, that's not funny. This person doesn't know the Lord. I'd like to hear your testimony. And then at the end of it, I'd like to ask you, what if somebody would have done that to you before you came to the Lord? Right? Well, how could we not care that they're not, that they're walking in falsity? Somebody said, oh, I just tell them Jesus is Lord and let the Lord do the rest. Is that what Scripture tells us to do? Is that what Scripture tells us? Was that Jesus' marching orders? Just yell out Jesus is Lord. Oh, That'll do. That's how they'll come to the Lord.
We're called to be ministers of reconciliation. Ministers.
As though we are pleading.
Pleading, yeah.
Pleading with them. That doesn't seem apathetic. That's so weird, Tony. That doesn't seem apathetic. Guys, this is a pet peeve of mine. That somebody would be apathetic. And I don't know. Maybe it's because I didn't grow up in the church. I don't know. Who knows? But it's a pet peeve of mine that somebody, a blood-bought believer, could be apathetic to those who are perishing. Because I know you're not apathetic if that person's your husband. I know you're not apathetic if that person is your wife, your child, your mother, your father. You're not apathetic towards them. But guess what? They're someone else's child. They're someone else's mother or father or brother. Tell me you don't have people in your life that you want to know the Lord, let alone the person on the street. I want everyone to know the Lord. But guess what? Maybe you're an answer to prayer. You know how many times I've been witnessing, and this has probably happened to you? You know how many times I've been witnessing, and someone told me, you know, my grandma believes this. My grandma believes this stuff, and she's always praying for me. I think that's the reason you're talking to me tonight. I'm telling you, I've heard that over and over and over again, and I always get chills to think about a grandma praying for a grandson over and over and over again, that somebody would witness to them. I think about who was praying for me, right? That you would send out workers into the harvest. Who was the one praying for me? And guys, this is our job. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it tells us we are to restore a brother. We are to restore someone. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 15, it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Guys, that should be our heart. That should be our heart. Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. Guys, there is a time to look at someone, care about them, see them, know the Lord. That should be an exciting time for us, that we would share the gospel with somebody. How on earth could we be apathetic to the gospel? I think it was all, I try to quote Jesus much more than men, but I think it was also Spurgeon who said, if you do not care about reaching the lost with the gospel, you're lost yourself. I'm paraphrasing, so I don't have the quote in front of me. But I remember thinking about that and thinking on those things. And I remember thinking about Galatians 6, 1 and 2. It says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We want to make sure we're looking out for our brethren. We want to make sure we're watching out for them. guys, the reason why we want to make sure we're watching out for them is because it is serious, guys. This is serious business. This isn't a joke. The Lord is serious about those who fall away. The Lord is very serious. And this is one way it's put in Hebrews. We talked about Hebrews 3 earlier, looking out for our brethren, making sure they don't fall away. And then Hebrews 10:26 says this, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries of God. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What is that preceded by?" Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The most staunch warning in the New Testament regarding those who would fall away and just continue in their knowingly sinning and remain no sacrifice or sin left for them is what? Preceded by the warning not to forsake gathering with brethren, not to forsake encouraging one another day after day, not to forsake holding our confession of our hope without wavering and considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That is our job. Stimulate one another. Don't be apathetic. Encourage your brother. Edify your brother and witness to the lost. Edify your brother. Help to encourage them to be more fruitful in the kingdom. And guess what? Encourage those who are lost. Share with them. Help out and look out for the minefields that our brethren may be stepping over. Notice if you see someone who's hanging out with somebody who's not their wife a little bit too much. Notice if you see someone who's drawing themselves back out of fellowship. Go reach out in a spirit of gentleness, restoring that brother, bearing their burdens together with them. Just attaching yourself to that person, weeping with those who weep, being with those who may be having difficulties. It says in Jude to have mercy on those who are doubting, rescuing them from the flames, rescuing them from the fire. Be a fireman for the Lord. Be someone who draws people back who are going away, who are turning aside such great a salvation. And when we see someone has turned aside, be Elijah, who was just a man, praying for someone who is lost and praying for someone and restoring them and bringing them back to the truth when they stray, bringing them back and not just saving their reward, 5:19-20, saving their soul from death. It's not just a reward that gets burnt up. They will if they do not repent. And that is why I'm not apathetic towards it. I want to see them come to know the Lord. This has been Chad Davidson and Tony Palacio. This is the Good Fight Radio Show.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at goodfight.org, where we feature articles, videos, and life-changing resources on DVD and CD. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us in continuing to deliver powerful biblical content, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.